Back in July, Ruth and I and our girls attended the wedding of my nephew, and it was actually the first wedding that I had been to in years where I was not officiating, so it was kind of a unique experience for me. And weddings are big events full of great traditions and some interesting developing new ones, but at the heart of every wedding is the bride and the groom and the vows they are making to each other and to God and to those in attendance, before those in attendance. The vows are promises. And even though marriages only have about a 50-50 chance of surviving, we still believe the vows are important to honor, to cherish, to have and to hold, and of course to love. The promise that the bride and groom make to each other at any wedding is that they will always love each other. That I will love you until death do us part. We long to hear those words at a wedding service. Today we're going to again consider promises that Jesus makes, and one of them comes to us rather profoundly in John chapter 14, but it's one that if we're not careful, we can easily skip over. And so I want us to consider the significance of this promise that Jesus gives to his disciples and to you and me, and that is, he says, I will love you. I will love you. Before we read the text, let me set the context for you. Jesus is in the last days of his life. He's gathered with his disciples in the upper room. They've observed a Passover meal together, and Jesus has instituted the Lord's table where he gave new meaning to the bread and the cup. He's washed the disciples' feet. He's been doing some teaching with them as well. But the mood is quite somber as Jesus keeps talking of leaving, of going away. But as you'll see in these seven verses, Jesus gives a number of promises. But the one we want to key on comes towards the end where Jesus promises that he will love you. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21 is our passage for this morning. Hear now the word of God. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. I don't think for a moment that that last supper that Jesus observed with the disciples was very easy for him. He's hours away from dying a cruel and painful death on the cross. The 12 men that he had poured his life into for the last 3.5 hours are going to be scattered in a matter of moments. One is going to betray him. Another is going to deny ever even knowing him. Jesus knows that he'll face those final hours alone, even to the point of being separated from the Father. Now, he had every reason to be somber that night. And while he is somber, these disciples are bickering among themselves, positioning themselves for their placement in Jesus' kingdom, arguing among themselves about who will be the greatest. And yet Jesus makes these amazing promises to them, despite their fears, despite their failings to come. He essentially calls out the 12 saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey what I command. And when Jesus talks about love here, he's not talking about the syrupy, sappy kind of love. He's talking about a deep, abiding love, a love that has some substance to it, a love that is evidenced in our obedience to his commands. This is not a strength of the disciples. They are in their learning stage. They still haven't fully realized how they are to obey Jesus. And so when Jesus says, you know, if you truly love me, you will obey my commands, they're kind of scratching their heads. What are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about? And so Jesus has to unpack this a little bit for them, and he says, I'm going to make a promise to you, to the disciples. He says, if you love me and if you obey my commands, I will send you a counselor. I will send the Holy Spirit. So you'll have someone with you that will enable you or encourage you to obey my commands. The counselor, of course, is the Holy Spirit. So our first point today is that Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to encourage his followers. Jesus said, I will ask and my Father will give you the Holy Spirit who will be with you forever. And friends, don't think that that is not important. We cannot follow Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, I know you want to obey my commands, but you're struggling to do that. I'm going to send a counselor who's going to be with you forever, going to enable you, encourage you to be able to follow my commands. While I was on vacation this summer, I read a very interesting book. It was entitled Imaginary Jesus. And it's a story of a young follower of Jesus Christ, and he tells a story of how he makes his way around Portland, Oregon. And he talks about how we tend to make Jesus into our own image. As the author, Matt, travels around Portland, Oregon, he encounters a variety of imaginary Jesuses. Some examples include free will Jesus, King James Jesus, legalistic Jesus, political Jesus, and so on. And I was tempted several times to just, you know what, I'm going to not finish this book. But each time I was going to, you know, set it aside, I got drawn back in and kept reading. And after a number of unique encounters and experiences all over Portland, Matt finally realizes that he doesn't need an imaginary Jesus, he just needs Jesus. He doesn't need to make Jesus into his own image or Jesus with an agenda. He just needs Jesus, the very Son of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps him to realize that. That is what the counselor that Jesus promises does for us. He keeps taking us back to Jesus. He keeps helping us to realize that all we need is Jesus. And the more we become like him, the more we understand his will and purposes, and as long as we continue to live out and obey his commands, that will be enough. The promise that the Holy Spirit will come and be with us forever is an amazing promise. And let's face it, friends, without the Holy Spirit, you and I are not going to live as followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit is sort of like the guardrails that keep us moving in the right direction, keep us from going too far afield, getting off track. And consider what happened to those bickering, stumbling disciples after the resurrection when the Holy Spirit came. They became world-changing disciples. If you think about it, they were bickering and quarreling among themselves. They seemed so fearful, they seem so timid, they seem so undisciplined, and yet you read about them in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, they're turning the world upside down. Consider Peter the denier. He preaches on Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved thanks to the Holy Spirit. Peter, in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, is said to be filled with the Spirit and preaching with boldness and courage. And in fact, in Acts chapter 5, people were bringing their sick family members and friends, hoping that Peter's shadow would fall on them so they might be healed. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through the denier, the one who denied 3 times he ever knew Jesus. You want to talk about a transformation? Wow. And it's all because Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. And praise God that he did. Because when you and I aren't striving to follow Jesus, you know what? The Holy Spirit kind of nudges us and serves as the guardrails to keep us moving in the right direction, to live for the Lord, to follow him. Jesus then promised that he would come to his followers. I will not leave you as orphans, he said. but I will come to you. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean by this? Simply, he is promising to come as the resurrected Jesus to these disciples. In other words, I'm going to appear to you again. I'm going to show you myself resurrected so that you will truly believe that I have defeated death and the grave. Jesus is promising that they will see him again. If you think about it, what these disciples are about to experience is horrifying. Jesus would be betrayed by one of them. He'd be turned over to the temple guards, arrested. He would be wrongfully tried and convicted. He would be beaten within inches of his life. He'd be mocked and struck in the face, spat upon, treated worse than any animal. And then he'd be powerless to stop him. And then Jesus would be hung before the world as a common criminal on a Roman cross. Moments before, they were bickering about who would be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom, but in a few short hours, Jesus would be dead and buried. Wow. The promise that he would come to them was important. I doubt the disciples realized in that moment what Jesus meant. Because after Jesus' death, when he is buried, they're in fear in the upper room. They're hiding out. They're thinking that the Romans are coming after them next. And Jesus appears to them. And what does he say? Peace be with you. He shows himself to them. Shows himself to Thomas. Remember Thomas, who wasn't there the first time? Said, I'm not going to believe till I see for myself. Jesus said, I will come to you. And he even came back again so that Thomas could see for himself. The fact that the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus and were given the Holy Spirit, I think, is what changed these cowardly men to become the world-changing disciples that we see in the rest of the New Testament. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus coming to them, were essential promises to get these disciples to truly be Jesus' disciples. The third point we want to make this morning is this. Jesus promises his followers that they will truly live. This promise from Jesus is not just of the resurrection, but of true living. Jesus was saying, you know what? We've been together a long time. We've been together three and a half years. But you're about to truly live. And I'm sure the disciples didn't understand what he meant by that. But now you're going to have life, Jesus says, in a much greater way. You'll have spiritual insight that others don't have. You'll have my heart and my purposes and my goals in your life. You will truly live as God intended. And friends, please don't skip past that too quickly. Don't skip past that too quickly, because that's a significant promise that Jesus makes. Back in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it in the full. In other words, the best life that you and I can have is the life that we find in Jesus Christ. That's the very best life that we can have, is one that is grounded in the relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Jesus is saying again to the disciples, you will truly live. Because I live, you also will live. And then Jesus makes the promise that we have been building towards in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The unmistakable meaning of the passage is that obedience to Christ's commandments is both a sign and a test of our love for him. The point we need to make is that Jesus promises to love those who keep his commands. The connection between love for Christ and obedience to him is a recurring theme in the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John. In fact, later, 1 John chapter 5 says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. You see, I think the Apostle John realized that obedience to Jesus Christ is a demonstration of our love for him. The obedience to the commands of Jesus, not just to the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament law, but to all that Jesus taught and preached. Whoever has my commands, Jesus says, and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. So what does he mean by that, keep my commands? Again, not just the Ten Commandments, but everything that Jesus was teaching and preaching. Everything that Jesus was teaching and preaching. And let's face it, friends, obedience to the commands of God, of the Scriptures, it's hard for us. We fail. We fail to live up to the commands to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if we're not truly living up to those commands, does that mean that Jesus doesn't love us? Of course not. Of course not. He still loves us. But Jesus is saying, I will love those who love me by living out my commands. Those who love me by living out my commands. You know, the word obedience is not a word we like to use too much anymore. Remember the days when you went to a wedding and the bride and groom and their vows would say to love and to honor and obey? They don't say obey anymore. We're no longer using obey in wedding vows. But obedience is key to our life of faith. And we cannot expect Jesus to truly love us if we're not at least striving to live out his commands, if we're not trying to be like Jesus, if we're not trying to fulfill the teachings that he has for us, to live them out. If we're not making the effort, do we truly love Jesus? I believe he still loves us. But I'm sure he's saying, come on, Kevin, you can do better than that. You can do better than that. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So our love is very much lived out. We demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ by how we're living our lives and how we're living out the truths that we've learned. Jesus promises to love us and expects us to keep his commands. And friends, that means the word obey. Obey, even though we don't like that word anymore, it's still a very sound biblical word. Let me give you three takeaways from today's message. First of all, thank Jesus that he sent the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine what this world would be like if the Holy Spirit hadn't come? You think it's bad now? It would be unlivable without the Holy Spirit coming. There'd be no Christian faith, there'd be no church, there'd be nothing good in this world. But we have the Counselor, the Encourager, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promises will be with us for how long? Forever. Forever. Second, we really only have life in Jesus Christ. Our Savior promised us not just life, but abundant life. You want abundant life? Jesus said it comes through me. It comes when you're following me, when you're living for me. I don't want my life to be just about me, because when I make my life all about Kevin, it gets ugly pretty quick. It really does. But when I find my life in Christ and I orient all my life around following him and obeying his commands, you know what? I realize the blessings of God and the promises of Jesus. And lastly, as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to obey the commands of God. We want to live according to God's word and God's teaching. We want to live by according to the example that Jesus has set for us. I want to build my house on a firm foundation. And when I do that, that's how I know the smile and the favor of our Lord. So let me close with this. Imagine, if you will, you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I will write you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from my trip. Everyone agrees. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. And during that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and his concerns. Finally, he returns and he walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building. The gal at the front desk is dozing, sleeping. Loud music is coming from several offices. Two or three people are engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together. And with a frown, he asks, "What happened? What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" You say, "Oh, sure, we got all the letters. We even bound them in a book. And some of them have memorized them. In fact, we have letter studies every Sunday. You know, these are really great letters." I think the president would then ask, "But what did you do about my instructions?" And no doubt the employees would respond, "Do? Well, nothing. But we read every one." And we can be just like that. We can read the instructions. But if we don't do anything about it, guess what? We're not truly loving the Lord. We're not truly serving Him. Jesus promises to love us, and our response is to love Him by being obedient to what He has instructed us to do and to be. It's time, my friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, to obey what He has commanded. So let's seek to do that as we endeavor to become more and more like Jesus. To the praise of His glory, amen, so be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful on this Sunday, World Communion Sunday, that we can remember Your great love for us. Jesus told His disciples, He tells each of us, "I will love you." But He longs for us to obey. Obey the teachings, the things of God that He has entrusted to us. Father, thank You that Your Holy Spirit comes alongside us, works in us and through us, enabling us to live for You. And we pray as we go about this day and this coming week that we would obey Your teachings. They would demonstrate our love for You by being obedient to what You have commanded us to do and to be. So thank You for Your word to us today. May it resonate upon our hearts and minds as we go about this day and this week. And might we endeavor to love You and obey Your commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.